John. I'm a very grateful recovering drug addict and alcoholic. By the grace of God, clean and sober for 19 years and 13 days today. Amen. Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bible. And if you've got a Serenity Bible in your hand, that's on page 833 in your Serenity Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. While you're doing that, I want to share a couple of things with you, including an opportunity or two to be blessed coming up. There is a remarkable movement of God that happens in this room on a regular basis, in that it has been historically true from the beginning of the Christian movement that Christians who don't do everything exactly the same as each other therefore are not family and have nothing to do with each other. And that has been probably the greatest heartbreak to the mind and heart of Christ throughout all of history, except in this place. And there are three distinct personalitied churches that meet in this room every weekend. We meet at three different times and three different approaches and three different looks to those three different groups. But we're acknowledging right in the face of God that in the middle of all of that, we are profoundly family and love and encourage and support each other. Tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock in this room, we're going to have a sweet time of worship and celebration of the truth of what I just said. The three churches that gather in this room are on Saturday night, Serenity Church, Sunday morning, the Colony Church of Christ, and Sunday afternoons, Colony Park Church. And our sweet family at Colony Park, which I don't know how Serenity Church could be without the encouragement and support of Colony Park, are hosting a time of encouragement and prayer and celebration of the unity that we share in Christ. And leadership from those three churches are going to pray for each other's churches. You'll want to be here tomorrow at 5 o'clock for that, and a celebration of what God does when the walls come down. Thank you, Lord, for every wall that comes down and every brick out of every wall that you can pull down. Be here tomorrow for that. We had a real sweet time, several of us in this room. Last Sunday was Serenity Sunday at the Central Fellowship Church in Decatur. And they announced that they were beginning a happy and sweet partnership to support and love and encourage Serenity Church as we continue to birth this brand new baby that is meeting here tonight. Several of you came. It was a packed house. There was a huge crowd there that day, and it was real sweet for me because I spent 8 years as part of that sweet family in Decatur before I came here 10 years ago. And to stand up in front of that room full of sweet folks that I love and see my world here and my world there all blend together in one room was a really sweet experience last Sunday. We have a little tradition that was born in the DNA of this church in the very first service that we had together, June 3rd, the tradition of the barefoot preacher. Long story, and if you're here for the first time or a guest with us, we'll explain it, but it goes back to a time that it didn't start that way. It started out that Jeff Scott didn't want to wear shoes. Let's don't get that spiritual. But we picked up on the truth of the fact that when Moses came face to face with God, God told Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And beginning that first week, that became a tradition of Serenity Church, and I stood up in front of a packed full of sweet folks in Wise County last week, and I was trying to decide, how do I blend my two worlds? Well, first of all, because I wanted everybody to know, I wore this shirt, so that everybody would know that I was a part of you. But I was going back to my roots in Wise County. Now, to go back to my roots in Wise County, that means that I wore this shirt with cowboy cut Wranglers and boots. And I got up in front of that group and began to open my message in front of that church. And all of a sudden I hear heckling from the Serenity crowd. Take off those boots! And then, Decatur got a taste last week of the barefoot preachers from Serenity Church. Amen. Amen. Heckler. Speaking of hecklers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, listen, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Wow. You just got your money's worth. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Let's pray about that. Father God, thank you so much for your promise that your son and our brother would be in this room with us right now. Thank you for the promise that Jesus will be with us when we come together in his name. And Father, we announce to the world right now that we are here in this room in the name of our brother, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you pick up broken people like us and put our pieces back together. We thank you, Father, that our sins and lawless deeds you will remember no more. Thank you, God, for the forgetfulness of heaven. And let those words and that truth come powerfully out of my mouth in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you here the first time, and there are several that are here for the first time, we are looking in God's Word. We are studying from Scripture what Jesus said about 12 spiritual principles that make broken people like us whole. We saw in the first lesson in this series that we have to admit that we are powerless over what hurts us and that our lives are not manageable by us. We sum that up like this: there is a God and He ain't us. The second basic truth from God's Word about how to come out of the hole we're in is we've got to come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity. And then three, we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And we understand Him to be named Jesus Christ. Four, we sit down and make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Not an immoral inventory, although that's going to be on the list. We make an inventory of what is right and what is wrong, who I've hurt and who's hurt me, and we write them down because there is great power in the truths of our lives coming through our fingers and down on paper. And then five, we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrong. Six, we're entirely ready to have God then remove all those defects of character. Which brings us tonight we're entirely ready, and then we humbly ask Him to remove our shortcomings. I've shared with some of you my pilgrimage through these principles. Step one nearly killed me. I almost didn't live through step one. I almost didn't get over that hump that was going to cause me to start living and not die. Because I didn't understand that God would come down out of heaven and change the laws of nature and human events in response to me. But He does, and He can, and He will, and He did. Step two and step three were really easy for me. Because once I got over the hurdle that He would, I knew that He could. And I was more than ready to let Him. Step two, step three. Anybody that you talk to who's walking through these spiritual principles that tells you that step four was also really easy didn't actually do step four. They didn't actually do it if they tell you it was easy. Because I had to rip me open. And I spent weeks and weeks and weeks of relentless effort digging up all of the horror and all of the wrong and all of the good and all of the sad of my life and committing them to paper. Then I told you that I wanted to share that. I have to share that with God, with myself, and with somebody. And there's the rub. I had to tell all of this to everybody. I was horrified to have to tell the story of my life, I mean the real story, all the story, to somebody I would have to look at on a regular basis. So I went back to a drug treatment center where I'd spent almost 4 weeks of my life trying to jumpstart this progression toward wellness, to the psychologist in charge of the little clinic. Because I knew that nobody could make him tell what I was about to tell him. I knew that my confidentiality was protected with him, and I trusted Dr. Rodney Blanks. And we walked out of that clinic and went down a little dirt road and sat on the edge of an old bridge, and for 3 hours, I spilled my life to him. When we got through that day, he gave me instructions about step six and step seven, which we're dealing with last week and tonight. Being entirely ready to let go and then humbly asking God to take it. He said, here's what you do, and it's what I did. I left that little clinic in Hyco, Texas, and I stopped at a convenience store around the corner on my way out of town, and I made a purchase he told me to make. And then I began to go from the little country road that connects Hyco to Stephenville. And about halfway between the two on the side of the road was a little roadside picnic area with one of those stone grills to cook burgers on. And following the instructions I was given, I walked over and I sat on the edge of that little stone grill and I pulled the Bic lighter out of my pocket I just bought. And I ripped out the first page of my four-step inventory and I laid it down on that grill, and he told me to pause and relive, remember, and feel each item on that list. Go back there one last time. And when I'd gone down that page and remembered those hurts in my life, I took that lighter and I lit the bottom of the page, and while it burned, he instructed me to say these words out loud. God, grant me the serenity to accept those things I cannot change, the courage to change those things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And then I ripped out another page and I relived it. And I laid it down. I said, God, grant me the serenity to accept those things I cannot change, and the courage to change the ones I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I ripped out another page, and another, and another, and another, and another. I want to tell you, I have rarely had a high in my life. There is no dope going to take you where that day took me. I have never had a high quite like the high sitting on the side of the road between Hyco and Stephenville, ripping out pages and praying real loud. If you've heard me tell this story, you've heard me say, I got to the end of my inventory and I was on a roll. I started ripping out all the blank pages and burning them too. I ran out and I burned the cover of that notebook. And then I found a hamburger wrapper somebody had left and an old paper cup. And I gathered up all the trash and burned it. I didn't want that moment to stop. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change those things I can. And wisdom to know the difference. I want you to hear a piece of truth we're going to unfold tonight about step 7. Listen, this is true. We literally kill ourselves with the disease of guilt. Guilt kills us. And when we wallow in all of that, when we try to carry that weight, when we've got that burden choking the life out of us, and we don't know how to let it go, then we're going to find a way to make it numb, aren't we? We're going to make it go numb with alcohol or drugs, or anesthetize it with food or sex or spending or working or whatever it is your thing is, or for those of us who have most of them. It's not theoretical. It's not philosophical. This is true. Guilt kills. Several years ago, there was a combined study done at Harvard University, the University of Michigan, and Dartmouth College separately. And teams of researchers from all three of these great universities in the North independently studied the same concept, and then when they got their results and their figures back, then they all came together and combined their results, and they found out they came independently of each other to the very same conclusion. And it was this: if we don't resolve guilt somehow, the effects of guilt and self-blame dramatically affect our bodies. Unresolved guilt dramatically affects our vital organs and nervous systems. And what they decided and the conclusion they came to is that tens of thousands of people a year die of terminal guilt. It literally kills. You know, if you go through Scripture in general and the Old Testament in particular have some amazing passages of God's people wallowing, hanging in that gap between God's righteousness and our unrighteousness, His holiness and our sinfulness, His rightness and our wrongness. And some of the greatest seventh step prayers in all of Scripture were prayed by King David, a great sinner like you and me. And David was a great man of God, not because he didn't sin. He was a great man of God, not because he always did it right. He was a mighty man of God because he screwed up all the time, but knew how to come back and start over. And nobody could pray a good seventh prayer step like King David. My favorite is in Psalms 51, if you'll turn with me. Page 398 in your Serenity Bible. Psalms 51. This was a prayer that David prayed after an orgy of wrong. Long story we'll share sometime, but this follows David messing up of Olympic black belt kung fu proportions. It began with the fact that he wanted a woman who just happened to belong to one of his very best friends. He committed adultery with her anyway, and when he was about to get caught, to cover what he had done, he had his best friend murdered. Took the man's wife, married her real quick to cover his bases, thinking he had pulled a fast one on God. Show of hands of anybody who ever thought they got away with it and pulled a fast one on God. No kidding. He thought he had. God wanted him to know otherwise. Long story. But God sent a sweet, godly preacher to David to explain to him exactly what he had done, how bad it was, and that God knew. And the words you're about to hear are the words that came out of David's heart immediately on the realization of the horror of what he had done. Psalms 51. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, listen to his heart that day. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak, justified when you judge." Look at verse 14. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Does that sound remotely familiar to you? Does it sound like a really good step 6 and 7 to you? Guilt may very well be the most destructive force in the history of mankind. It takes an incredible toll on the mind. It eats away at the body. It saps us. It sucks out of us the ability to love ourselves and love each other. And it literally, physically kills. So how then do we crawl out of this hole? Knowing me, and I do, knowing me as I do, how do I live with me? And back to that great passage of Scripture we started with a minute ago, and I'm sorry, turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, page 833, because we're going to return there for the next few minutes more than once. In the great passage of Scripture that we just read, God tells us how to let it go. It says, first of all, that the cross of Jesus Christ forever changed the relationship between heaven and earth. The cross of Jesus Christ forever changed the relationship between a God in heaven and badly flawed human beings like us. Did you hear him in the passage we shared in Hebrews chapter 10? Listen to him again. Verse 11. Day after day, talking about the priesthood of Jesus. Every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul saying so much the same thing on page 803 in your Serenity Bible, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for previewing that for me, Sandy, not knowing that you were. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says the same thing, that Jesus bridges the gap. Listen in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, listen to this, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then that great truth that Sandy shared with us a minute ago. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. You know, five times in four verses that I just read, you'll find some form of the word reconciled, reconcile, reconciling, reconciliation. That's a big time $5 theological preacher word for a very simple, desperately important truth. And it means this. It means that Jesus builds a bridge. Jesus spans a gap. Jesus takes two that are separated and connect them back together again, reconciling us to Him. And then He says, then Jesus gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That He then commands that we connect to each other and connect each other back to heaven. Who it is, what is done, is the answer to the mess we're in. And the whole history of mankind can almost be tied together with a desperate lunge to reconcile those who are separated. You know, I was fascinated back in the 80s and the early 90s keeping up with the building of the Channel. You remember that story? The Channel. The Channel Tunnel. That was built in the late 80s and early 90s to connect France to England across the English Channel. It had been a dream of people for years and years and years, and they finally decided to launch it and do it. And what they did was to dig, not one, not two, but three holes in the ground and went under the floor of the ocean across the English Channel and back up again to make room for three railroad tracks through three tunnels to connect underneath the floor of the ocean France and England. It took them nearly 10 years to do it, working two crews literally around the clock to build those three tunnels for 31 miles. 450 locomotive drivers in shifts drove 120 locomotives pulling carloads of excavated material up out of that hole for 10 years. If you added up all the distance all of those locomotives traveled, it was equal to twice the distance around the earth every month for 10 years, hauling stuff out of that hole in the ground. And all of that astounding effort was to bring two peoples together, to make a connecting link between this nation and the one over there. History is full of stories like that. I love the story of the Americans who dug by hand with shovels and mules a 363-mile-long ditch that we call the Erie Canal to connect the Great Lakes with the Atlantic. Or the story almost a century ago where literally thousands of people died. They gave their lives to move 200 million tons of rocks and dirt to dig a 50-mile-long ditch across the Isthmus of Panama to connect the Atlantic to the Pacific. What's the point? It seems to me there is absolutely no limit to the expense and the effort that people will go to connect people to each other. And here's the real point. The most important bridge ever built didn't cost us anything. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was saying, chapter 15, verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old has gone and the new has come, and all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I know me. I know me. I know what I've done. I know who I am. And I know all of those sad things I'm not. And if I were to pause in that for just a few moments, the weight of all of that would crush me to dust. But Jesus Christ bridged the gap between His holiness and my sin, between His right and my wrong, between His forgiveness and my guilt. Well, John, there is just no way that I can make right all the wrong I've done. Exactly. Which brings us to our second and final truth for tonight. He tells us in our scripture tonight that our forgiveness and our guiltlessness never was about us in the first place. Our forgiveness and our guiltlessness is rooted in what God does. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. by one sacrifice. Listen to the wording. It is critical that you hear how he says this next line. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It doesn't say because we're getting perfect, because we're just getting holy. He's saying he's causing it. He is making that happen for us. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I'd take more than three amens over that. Amen? Amen. Carl Coleman tells a story about driving to work one day. And he said there was a woman that was putting on her makeup while she was driving and eating breakfast while she was driving and doing everything in the world but paying attention to her driving, and he saw it in the rearview mirror. He said, and she was too close to him, and he finally came to a stoplight and had to stop, and she didn't notice in time and ran right up his bumper. They got out of the car, and he said, bless her heart, she immediately began to just dissolve into tears. She gets out and she's sobbing and she said, it was my fault. I'm so sorry. I wasn't paying attention. She said, but my car is brand new. I've had it 2 days. She said, what on earth is my husband going to think when he realizes that I can't be trusted for 2 days with this brand new car? Carl felt sorry for her. Yeah, she ran up his back end, but he was feeling sorry for her. She was so distraught over how her husband was going to react to what she just did with the brand new car. He tried to be sympathetic and he tried to comfort her, but legally, they had to exchange insurance information. So she goes over to her car and she sits down and she pops open the glove box and she pulled out the little folder that had the insurance papers in it and she opened it up. And in the little folder in the glove box, on top of her insurance information, was a note, handwritten with an obvious, heavy, masculine scrawl. And the note said, in case of accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car. The message from God tonight is this. Let me sum it up for you. He loves us. And it's not because we don't mess up. And it's not because everything is right with us. It is because and in spite of everything that we are. I love the story that Leighton Ford tells about a man a lot of years ago on the East Coast who saved up his money and bought a brand new Rolls Royce. And he was really proud of that Rolls Royce, and he decided to break it in. He was going to take it on a cross-country trip from the East Coast to L.A. And he got about halfway out in the Midwest in the literal middle of nowhere, and the Rolls Royce broke down. He gets to a phone and he calls the dealer back on the East Coast he bought it from, and the dealer calls Rolls-Royce headquarters in London. London immediately got a mechanic and a box of tools and flew the mechanic to the airport nearest to where that car broke down. He rented a car and drove to where the man was, fixed the car, got in the car, drove back to the airport and flew back to London. Man finished his trip and he got back home. And he waited and waited and waited and never got a bill for all that. So finally he writes a letter to Rolls-Royce headquarters in London. Says a man flew from England to the Midwest U.S. and fixed my car and I've never gotten a bill. A couple of days later he got a telegram back from Rolls-Royce that said, "We have no record of a Rolls-Royce ever having mechanical failure." You know, there are folks all over this room eaten by guilt tonight. Of all of those things we should have been and were not. All of those things we should not have done and did. And I want to close with a message from the home office to you. We have no record of God's people ever failing. Verse 17, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Well, John, that may be fine for you, preacher man. I'm sure you've really got your act together. I know I'm not hearing that from anybody who's met me more than once. I'm glad, John, but surrounded by all these sweet Christian folks, I'm sure they have no idea how bad I've been, how far down the hole I've gone, and the unspeakable things I have done. I don't think you could possibly imagine. And my answer to that is always, don't flatter yourself. You're just not that special. I don't care what hole you've been in. There are folks in this room right now who've been in that very same hole. And I can personally account for almost all those holes right here. I'll tell you what the will of God is tonight. The will of God is that you not take any of it home. It is God's will that you leave all of it right here tonight. Because of Jesus, this is a guilt-free zone. And this is where the guilt comes and stays. In a few minutes, we're going to wind up our time together, and we're going to dismiss this service. And right through that door, if you hang a quick left, there's a room set up with chairs and soft lights, and oh yeah, these 12 principles hanging on the wall. And some of us are going to go in there at 9 o'clock because we need to talk about it and let it go. We need to share it with somebody and let them carry it for us. Scripture says to fulfill the law of Christ, we carry each other's burdens. If you brought a burden in here, it is against the will of God for you to carry it by yourself. It's contrary to God's will. So when we close here tonight, I'm asking you please to go through that door and hang a left and sit down. Tell us what you're carrying and give some of us the privilege of helping you carry it. Well, John, I'm feeling pretty good tonight. My load's pretty light tonight. I don't believe I need to go sit in that circle tonight because I'm just fine. Well, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, the rest of us are going to carry that message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. So if you've got a burden that you need help carrying, or you've got a little space left on your plate and you can help carry one, I'm encouraging everybody in this room. We're going to start that meeting at 9 o'clock tonight. I'm encouraging everybody in this room to go sit in that circle and let's carry each other's burdens tonight. Because in doing so, says Scripture, we will fulfill the law of Christ. And if we do these things, what can we expect to happen? I think we'll be amazed before we're halfway through. In fact, I'd like somebody to come and tell me exactly what I can expect to happen as a result. Say, I don't know, Ricky.